So finish this song line. What the world needs now is
love.
Y'all are so musically inclined. It's so wonderful. 1965, Jackie DeShannon. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It was written in the 60s, but it's been covered by over 100 artists. Down through the decades, it's been sung by many different artists, including some today. That's why we all know the song. The song, if you look at the lyrics, is actually a prayer to God. And the message is, God, we have a lot of things here on earth. We've got mountains, we have oceans, we have fields, we have a lot of things here on earth, and we don't need more of those things. What we do need more is love, sweet love. And while that song was written back in the 60s, those lyrics and that line is just as true today in 2017. That what our world needs, what our nation needs, what our city needs, what our neighborhood needs is love, sweet love. Because every week it seems like we are bombarded with stories of hatred and violence and anger and abuse going on all around us. I mean, it was just 2 weeks ago that someone walked into a church building and started shooting up people. And that was just right after there was this terrible massacre in Las Vegas where dozens of people died. What our world needs now is love, sweet love. I've been amazed at this hashtag MeToo movement where women are boldly telling their stories of how they've been mistreated by men, how they've been harassed or abused in some way. And as I'm hearing these stories, it seems like every week there's another story that comes out. I'm thinking, wow, what our world needs now is love, sweet love. There's this whole conversation going on in our country about race and how do we live together as neighbors when we are a different race or a different ethnic background and we have different traditions and different culture. How do we do that? And whether it's Ferguson or whether it's Black Lives Matter, whether it's Charlottesville, I mean, there's this whole conversation around this tension revolving about race. And what I'm thinking is what our world needs now is love, sweet love. And domestic violence is still prevalent all around us. Even just a couple weeks ago, it hit close to home in our neighborhood as an estranged father, just a few blocks away from a estranged father walked into the house and killed his wife, leaving two children, one who's at De Zavala Elementary and one who's at Daggett Middle School, without their mother and now with a father behind bars. And I'm thinking, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And I don't like talking about these kinds of things, but these are the stories that are on the front pages of our newspapers. These are the stories that are filling online platforms of news media outlets. These are the stories that are populating our Facebook feeds. It's these kinds of stories of abuse and hate and violence and abuse. And it reminds us that what our world needs now is love, sweet love. But it's not just that our world needs love. Our world needs people who know how to love. Because I'm convinced that's part of the problem, that we don't fully know what it means to love. What does it mean to love someone? What does it mean to love your wife? What does it mean to love your husband? What does it mean to love your children? I remember just a few years ago, there was someone who came to our church office door, and I was talking with the person, and they were talking about their ex-spouse. And they were telling me that their ex, you know, they just couldn't get along. They were angry with one another, and bad things happened. They couldn't live together, and on she went. And then finally, at the very end, she said, "But I still love him." And I'm thinking, hang on a second. You've just said a couple things that to me are contradictory, that you can't get along with this person, they make you angry, you can't spend time with them, and yet you love them? We need to talk about what love is. What does it really mean to love someone in your family? What does it mean to love the neighbor who sleeps outside on our church campus? That's a conversation that the elders and ministers have been wrestling with. What does it mean to love someone who's in that kind of situation? That's kind of a complicated question. What does it mean to love someone who's of a different race than you or a different ethnic background from you? What does that look like to love someone in that situation? What does it mean to love neighbors that live next to you? What does it mean to love the neighbors in our neighborhood? These are all complex questions that can get pretty difficult to understand and know how to define. But these, I'm convinced, are the questions that we need to be talking about here at church. Because what our world needs now is love, sweet love. And the church has a tremendous opportunity, I think. In a time when within our culture there's so much anger and hatred and violence, the church has an opportunity to be a light of hope, a light of mercy, and a light of love. And so where do we go for a text that can help us understand what it means to love? Is there some passage of Scripture that we can turn to that will help shape us, inform us into being a people, a community of love? And I think there's no better text to do that than 1 John. Because 1 John was written by the Apostle of John, who is known as the Apostle of Love. Jesus referred to him, or in the Gospel of John, he was referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. And in the book 1 John, the word love is used about 45 times within the book. The book only has 5 chapters. That's an average of 9 times per chapter. So you have a book here called 1 John that was written by the Apostle of Love, who uses the word love a whole lot within the book. I think this is a good book for us to study. I think it's a place for us to go to learn about love. This book is a fascinating book to me because the background is that it's actually a letter. It's a letter written to a group of Christians who have just been through a church split. And we're not exactly sure what the church split was about, but we think that the main reason for the split was doctrinal. That there was some confusion over a doctrinal question, and that question was, did Christ fully come to earth? Did he fully become a human being on earth? Was Christ a man, in other words, to put it? And there was a group of Christians who, for whatever reason, thought, I don't think that Christ fully became a man, because after all, here on earth, there's a lot of sin, there's a lot of bad things, there's a lot of earthly material things that are not good, that are dirty, and so surely Jesus didn't fully become a human being. And this group of Christians thought that they were a little bit more spiritual and a little closer to God than everyone else and just a little more educated. And so they decided to leave that group. Now, whenever there's a separation, whether it's a church split or whether it's a marriage that falls apart or whether it's a friendship that dissolves or whether it's some kind of break, the one who's left behind is wounded. And typically the person who's left behind experiences feelings of insecurity and anger. And that's the feelings that these Christians in 1 John were feeling. They were insecure, starting to wonder, well, maybe we don't really understand truth. Maybe our faith isn't what it should be. Maybe we're really not children of God. Maybe we've missed something. And then on the other hand, they were angry. Angry over what had happened. Angry that this group had left them and had moved on from them. Insecure and angry. And so John writes this letter to this group of Christians, first and foremost, to assure them that yes, you are children of God. Yes, your faith is true. And yes, you're going to have eternal life. But also, as he writes to assure them, he also writes to them to help them process their emotions so that they can become a community of love. So they're not full of anger, but instead that they have love. And here's where I think this book can really help us. Because as I think about our world today, I think there's a lot of people today who have these feelings. They have insecurity feelings and angry feelings. They feel insecure about the future. They feel insecure about their safety with all that's going on. They feel insecure on whether they're really valuable and worth something. And then on the other hand, there's a lot of people who are just angry right now. Angry at government, angry at all the bad things that are happening, angry at bad people doing bad things. They're just angry. The other day, I was driving home, and I turned onto our street. And our street can get kind of narrow because people can park on both sides of the street. And as I was getting close to our driveway, there were two cars parked on each side, and there was another car on the other side trying to get through. And that car had paused for me to come through, but they had paused right in front of my driveway. So I paused for them to come through. And I don't know exactly why, but the lady in that car, I guess, was a little bit upset that I paused after she had paused. And so as she starts to come through, she looks at me and she goes, I'm thinking, I'm just trying to get home. People are insecure and they're angry right now. I mean, that's just indicative of where our culture is. We have an opportunity, church. We have an opportunity to shine our light, and in the midst of this insecurity and angry feelings within our culture, to be a people of love. And 1 John will help us do that. And the place where 1 John begins, the place where John begins in this letter, is he goes to theology. He talks about theology of Christ. Because John believes that what we believe influences our behavior. What you believe influences your behavior. And so if you believe that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh, that he really wasn't fully human, well, that's going to influence your behavior when it comes to love. Because you're going to think that love really isn't about what's going on down here. It's really about some kind of heavenly reality. It's some kind of spiritual idea. And so John combats that as he begins the book. And he says, first of all, we need to get a couple things straight about Christ, about our theology. And that is, number one, Christ came in the flesh. He was fully human. He experienced everything that we experience. He felt all of our emotions. He felt everything, every urge, every desire that we have. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He laughed. He cried. He got angry. He got frustrated. And John says, the reason why we know that is, as he begins the letter, is because I witnessed it. He says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. He said, I had a conversation with Jesus. I talked with him. I interacted with him. I saw him. I know that Jesus was fully human, that God came in the flesh. But then second, he says, the second thing that we need to understand is that not only did God come in the flesh, but while in the flesh, he went to the cross and experienced pain and experienced suffering and died on the cross, taking sin upon himself, becoming, as John would describe, a propitiation, which is a long word that basically means atoning sacrifice, that Christ became a sacrifice for our sin. And John says, this is where we begin. We begin with these two theological points, that God came in the flesh. We begin with the incarnation. God came in the flesh, and while in the flesh, he died for our sins, that he laid down his life. And that phrase, laid down his life, is such an important phrase because it's used twice in the Gospel of John. The first time it's used is in John chapter 10. Where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And Jesus was meaning by that, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to lay down my life for my people, my sheep. But the second time that phrase is used is in John chapter 13, where Jesus, it says, lays down his outer garment, and then takes up a basin of water and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. which that was an act of service, but actually it was foreshadowing the fact that Jesus was going to go to the cross and he was going to lay down, just like he laid down that garment, he was going to lay down his life and he was going to die on the cross, not only for his disciples, but for the whole world. It's such an important phrase. And John says in 1 John, the first thing that we've got to get right is our theology. And our theology is, our belief is that Christ came in the flesh and Christ, while in the flesh, laid down his life for us. That's where love begins, is understanding these truths. That Jesus laid down his life for us. And then John says, if this is what we believe, it should influence our behavior. If this is what we believe Christ did for us, then it should influence how we treat each other. Because this is what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for one another. In the world today, when we see love, a lot of times the love that we see is what one preacher calls self-focused love. This is where we love someone because of how it's going to benefit me. So we love our children because our children are extension of ourselves and they are a reflection of ourselves, and so that's why we love them. Or we love our spouse because of what our spouse gives us in return. Or we love our friends because our friends love us. Or we love a certain service project or a certain cause because it makes us feel good. You see the trend in all of that. We're loving for the purpose of how it benefits us. And what we see in John is explaining to us, when it comes to love, the first thing we need to get straight is that it's not about self. It's about laying down your life. And sometimes that means physically laying down your life and dying for someone else, but most of the time it means laying down yourself, laying down your selfish ambition, laying down your selfish desires, laying down your selfish wants, laying that down for the sake of others. And so self-focused love is loving for the sake of self. Christ-like love is loving by giving yourself, because that's what Christ did. And John says, if that's what we believe about Christ, that should influence our behavior. And that's what we should do for one another. We should love one another, lay down our lives for one another. We should love someone, not because of what they're going to give us in return, not because they're going to reciprocate that. We're to love someone because that person is made in the image of God and they are worthy of love. That's why Christ went to the cross, not because he thought he was going to get something in return. He went to the cross for us because he felt like we were worthy of love. And John is saying we should see the same in others. But the problem with that is that it's hard to do that. Because there are some people that are tough to love. Amen? And it can be hard to lay down your life for someone who is difficult or irritating. And one thing that I've learned this year as we've been focused on loving like Jesus loves is love takes work. It takes work. You want to love someone? Get ready to work. You're going to love your spouse. You're going to love your children. You're going to love your parents. You love your neighbors and your friends. Get ready to do some work. It's going to require you to do some work. It's going to require you to serve. It's going to require you to go the extra mile. It's going to require you to lay down certain selfish things that you want to do, and it's going to require you to go and do things for others that you would rather not do. It's going to require you to do some work. And what John encourages us is do the work. Lay down your lives for one another, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what our world needs. It needs people who can love, who know how to love others. Arthur Katz was an educator at Berkeley in California. He grew up in as a Jew, but then became an atheist. He got to go to Germany right after World War II and see the concentration camps and Auschwitz and Dachau, and that really affected him. And it kind of made him see the brokenness of our world, and so he decided to throw himself into education. But he thought, maybe this is a way to solve the problems of our world, is to educate young minds and to try to teach them a better way to live. And so he went and got his doctorate, got this position at Berkeley and started educating young people. And then he realized education's not enough. Education can only take someone so far because education can't fully get to the basic problems of the world, the brokenness of our world. And he kind of experienced this crisis, existential crisis in his life. His wife kind of went crazy, had to go to a mental institution, and he ended up divorcing her, and he realized that what he had poured his life into was not really making the difference that he thought it was. And so he kind of had this crisis in his life. And so he thought, I'm just going to quit for a little while. I'm just going to take a break from education. I'm just going to go and try to find myself. I'm going to travel and find myself. So he decides to go to Europe and start hitchhiking around Europe to just try to find himself and find out the solutions to the problems of this world. And he ends up in Greece. And he's trying to hitchhike a ride in Greece. And he's dirty and he's scraggly. And he's got this little knapsack. And along comes this car, this really nice car. And they stop. And not only do they offer him a ride, but they get out of the car and they're very friendly. This man is very friendly to Arthur Katz and helps him get his stuff in the car and takes him to a hotel, buys him a room at the hotel, gets him a good meal, lets him get all cleaned up. And after he does this, this man and Arthur Katz start having this conversation. And the man asks Arthur, he says, "What are you doing? Where are you going? What's going on with you?" And Arthur just lets it all spill out. He just tells him everything, tells him the whole story, tells him about all his misery and heartache in life, tells him about the divorce, tells him about this crisis that he's having, tells him about all the brokenness that he's seen in the world, all the sinfulness, all the human misery that he's experienced, and just how he doesn't know what to fix it, doesn't know how to fix it. And the man, after hearing, this stranger, after hearing all that Arthur Katz has said, he tells him, he says, "Well, it seems to me that what our world could use a little more of are people who wash other people's feet." And Arthur heard that. He said, "Wow, where'd you come up with that? That's so beautiful. Why would you say that?" And the man said, "I say that because that's what my Lord did." And that started Arthur on a journey trying to figure out who his Lord was. And eventually that journey led to him becoming a Christian and becoming an evangelist and starting ministry. Because that man was right. That what our world needs now are people who are willing to wash other people's feet. That's what our world needs. People who are willing to lay down their lives. People who are willing to serve others. That's what love looks like. And that's what our world needs. And we have an opportunity. We can be that kind of people, church. We can be a group of people who are willing to wash other people's feet. People in our neighborhood. People in this city. And my prayer is that over the next few weeks, as we study 1 John, as we look at what John teaches us about love, that you'll be praying about opportunities where you can serve others, where you can wash other people's feet, where you can be that person of love to someone else, whether it's someone in your family or whether it's someone that you meet, someone in your neighborhood, because that's what our world needs. That's what our world needs. We're going to have our time of invitation, and our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium, and maybe you came here because you need Christ-like love. You need to be loved. You need to be blessed. You need to be encouraged. You can just walk to one of our ministers or elders and let them pray for you. Let them encourage you. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to share, confess. We're here to help you with that. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God, be baptized into Christ, and receive the love of God in your heart. We'd love to welcome you into God's family. If we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.